Psalm 90, as we look at this here this morning, we find in the inscription that it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses is the author of the psalm, which would then mean that it's the oldest of the psalms, all right? This is going way back, you know, obviously before David's day and the various Levitical writers that were writing. And as we get into Psalm 90, you see also, mostly in your Bible, you'll see book 4. So this is moving on into the fourth section. And it's interesting that Psalms is divided into five sections, five divisions. What's very neat about that is that they seem to correlate very interestingly and neatly with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. The first book is correlating to Genesis, second book, Exodus, third book was Leviticus. And we saw in that third book, you know, Psalms of Asaph, Psalms of Ezra and the Ezraite, it was. And these Levitical worship leaders here, people that were in the tabernacle, you know, leading in worship, leading the choir. And so it was this very Levitical book. But now into book 4 now, it correlates with the book of Numbers. And we're going to see here in Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, that he's writing this with this backdrop, this background, most likely, of the wilderness wandering. All right? Wilderness wandering. That was a tough time for the Israelites. Because here they were called to go into the promised land. A journey from Egypt to the promised land, Canaan, which wasn't going to take much more than 40 days. Yet they end up in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because of unbelief. They're called to go into the land, check it out. They want to do a little reconnaissance mission to make sure that, hey, are we going to do okay going into this land? What are we going up against? What's this going to look like? Hey, listen, first of all, they didn't need to worry about that, did they? Why? Because God was leading them in. God says, I'm giving you this land. This land is yours. Right? And yet, they want to check things out. They go in, they see these giants. They see like, oh man, we're going to be no match for them. 12 spies come back. 10 of them give a bad report, an evil report, saying, man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're going to be squashed. They just have to step on us, and we're done for it, you know? And it's only Caleb and Joshua that are saying, what are you talking about, guys? God's given us this land. Let's go in and take it. He's the one doing it. But because of unbelief that began to circulate around the camp, God says, you know what? I can't have you guys go in. I'm not going to have you guys start off this way. You got to be a people that believe me and trust me. And so he led them through the wilderness for 40 years so that everybody that was 20 years and older would basically die off, that this root of unbelief would be cut off from the people. 40 years. And so Moses is wandering through the wilderness. He's like, man, you turkeys, I was so looking forward to getting in there. I was ready to go and take on this land flowing with milk and honey. Now we're stuck in the wilderness 40 years with a grumbling people, a complaining people. So this is kind of the background here of this psalm, Psalm 90. And we've got some bad news in this psalm. Got some bad news in this psalm. Here's the bad news. We're all going to die. All right? That's kind of the message here today. Hey guys, wake up, check here. You're all going to die. I hope that's not a surprise to anybody here today. Hope there's nobody looking, going, man, with science going today, the way it's going, man, we might be able to live forever. I sure hope. Man, I don't want to live forever. I want to live forever, but in the Lord's presence, in the Lord's way, right? But here's the fact and the reality is that we're all going to die physically here. Now, there's good news as well. We'll get to that here. But there's a man that went in for his annual checkup one day, saw his doctor, and received a phone call a couple days later, and the doctor said, man, I am afraid I have some bad news for you. The man said, oh no, what's the news, doctor? Doctor says, man, you've only got 48 hours to live. 48 hours to live. This man was like, oh, so distraught. He's like, oh man, is there anything else? And the doctor said, yeah, I unfortunately have some more bad news. I've been trying to call you the last couple days. So, the reality is we're all going to die. Don't you love coming to church and hearing good news like that? Guys, you're going to die. That's the message today, basically. But the title of Psalm 90 that we're calling here today is Teach Us to Number Our Days. That's taken right out of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days. And we're going to look at three things here this morning as we go through the psalm. We're going to look at man's frailty before God. We're going to look at man's sin against God. But thirdly, we're going to see man's appeal to God. All right? Man's frailty before God, man's sin against God, but man's appeal to God. Let's start it off here. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now listen, before we look at the frailty of man, we want to look here at the eternal existence of God. We want to get a glimpse of the greatness of God first before we look at man's frailty, because man, that's gonna cause you to get very discouraged quickly if we just focus upon man's frailty. Because we want to see that in the light, however, of God's greatness and God's eternal existence. Listen, before anything appeared that we see before us today, and we look around and we see God's handprint all around us, right? And yet, before all these things came into being, God was. Not just was, but the fact that God is. God's always been, all right? Before anything that Moses had gone and experienced in the wilderness, he exclaims here that God was. He's before all things. And speaking of Jesus, John wrote in his gospel in the first chapter, verse 3 and 4, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John 1 tells us that all things were made and created through him. Without him nothing was made that was made. So since God now is the creator of all, it reasons then for us today that he would be the provider of all. And doesn't Moses state that here? He says that the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. Don't you love that? I love that. The Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. That's good. Now that word dwelling place literally means that he's our refuge, all right? He's that place that we go to where we find our security, our help. He's that go-to when we're in trouble or need. And it's in him that we're going to find that safety and comfort. But here's the thing. God's not just a go-to when we're in need. And that's oftentimes what he is for people. It's like, oh man, I've got something messed up in my life. I got to turn to God. And he's the go-to when we're in need only. Oftentimes, that's the way it is for people. But you see, he's not just to be that go-to when we're in need. He's to be our dwelling place. Catch that with me, okay? He's to be our dwelling place. What does that mean that we're dwelling with him? It means that we're always with him, that we're abiding in him. In other words, he's to be that constant source of protection and provision in our lives. Now, I don't have any, you know, great stories, you know, like serving in the military or, you know, being in the front lines of battle. I don't have any great stories that I can share like that. But something we've all probably done and we can relate to is snowball fight, right? Snowball fight. And you know, when you're having a snowball fight with somebody, what do you want to do? You want to build up a little shelter for yourself, right? You build up that wall and you go, man, as long as I'm here behind this wall, I'm going to be safe, right? And the minute that you get out, you think, man, I'm going to make a run for it. Somebody protect me, right? And the minute you get out from behind that shelter, you start running, all of a sudden, boom, it's like you're just getting picked off with snowballs, right? And you're just getting hammered and you realize, man, I got to get back to my shelter. And I know that as long as I'm dwelling here behind that shelter, I'm going to be safe. I'm going to be protected. And that's the way it is with God. It's so many times people are getting picked off in this world. They're getting hit with this and hit with that because they've left their shelter. They've walked away from God being that dwelling place. They're no longer dwelling or abiding in Christ. They've gotten away from him and they wonder, why am I going through this? Why am I struggling with that? Well, look at where you are. You've gotten away from the Lord. And God wants us to be those that are dwelling in him. He wants us to know the blessing of abiding in him and dwelling in the safety of his arms. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 91, Lord willing, this morning here. Look at Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In God, or my God, in him I will trust. Hey, we're going to cover that in a little bit here. But that's what God wants to be to us. He wants to be that dwelling place. Are you dwelling with God today? Or is God that dwelling place on Sundays? maybe, you know, one day through the week. And it's like, wow, man, I got to get to church today because I gotta be with God. I pray that church isn't that place only that we dwell with God, but that it's an everyday encounter and experience of simply dwelling with God and dwelling in God. That he is that the place of refuge. Because it's not found in a location. It's not some geographical place. That dwelling place, that place of security and refuge is found in that relationship with God, guys. Bless the Lord for that. It's found in a relationship with him, dwelling and abiding in him. And the reason that we can take confidence in going to him is because, notice what we read in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, he doesn't change. He stays the same, right? That's what it means there. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You don't change. You stay the same from the beginning to the end. And there is no end with God. He stays the same. He is a constant. He will continue to be a good habitation or dwelling place for all those who take refuge in him. I pray today that you are a people that are finding refuge in God and staying in him, dwelling, abiding, and knowing the blessing that comes of just spending time in relationship with the Lord, relying on him. Now, as we move forward here, we look at this contrast now between God's eternality and man's frailty. Look at what verse 3 says. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. So here's man's fate. In the case of our lives physically, this is what we're dealing with. In the case of our lives physically, our fate is that we get returned to destruction, in a sense. And it's not so much that God turns us to destruction, but rather decomposition. That's kind of what we're talking about here, right? It's not so much destruction in the sense that we're walking all of a sudden, you know, lightning bolt, and we're destroyed, and God's saying, yeah, man, that was it. It's rather decomposition. That's the fate that our physical bodies are going to experience and encounter. Some of us are experiencing that at a rapid rate even now, right? Decomposition. That's why we have, you know, different hygienic products, right? Everybody say amen to deodorant. I mean, that's why we have that stuff, because our bodies are decomposing. But there's going to come a time when it's going to be in full, right? Now, not so much of a pretty picture for us, but that's the idea of the word saying, return, O children of men. It's more so saying, return to the ground from whence you came. And that's what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is the way God created us, out of dust. And he says, and to the dust you're going to return. You're going to return to the ground from whence you came. Now, we all sit here and think, oh man, how tragic. God, how can you be so callous here? Listen, guys, this is just the life cycle of humanity, okay? We need to deal with it, all right? We're just here for a short time. But that's what Moses is kind of getting at as he's writing the psalm. He's understanding we're just here for a short time. We have to understand that here today, and this is what I hope to convey to you guys here today. You know, do you realize that our lives are very short? Oh yeah, I mean, we have our plans, we have our dreams, we have our desires, yet in the grand scheme of things, our lives are just a blip on the radar, aren't they? I mean, what does James tell us in his epistle? He says in James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You're just your life is just like a vapor. Right? And you see a vapor, it comes for a minute, and all of a sudden just, poof, it's gone. It's like, where'd that go? In the scope of eternity, that's what our lives are like. Psalm 39, verse 5 says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Think about that. That's what it's saying. Think about this. Every man at his best. It's but vapor. Man, I think I've got some moments where I'm looking proudly at my life, going, man, that's pretty good. And yet the word's saying, man, at your best, you're still but a vapor. Think about that. I mean, you look back here now. Let's pull out something like, say, the Super Bowl 2002. You know, who won the Super Bowl in 2002? Does anybody know? Don't shout out, because then you're going to wreck my illustration. But not many of us would be able to say who won the Super Bowl in 2002, let alone the two teams that were playing in it, let alone try to list off the players on the roster of those two teams in 2002. And yet, for many of those guys, that was the best it got. For those winners of the Super Bowl, they're thinking, man, this is it. This is great. And yet, all that in light of the grand picture of things, we look back on and we go, man, I know personally, I'm a sports fan. I couldn't tell you who was in the Super Bowl in 2002. I could tell you maybe years past who won certain events, but certainly not who they were playing against. And certainly not many people that were on that team. And yet, for those people, that was the best it got. And yet, it's just but a vapor. We need to have a little perspective when it comes to our life here on earth. Is it wrong to plan? Is it wrong to have dreams? Is it wrong to have desires? No way, but we have to understand you've got just a little bit of time. You've got just a little bit of time. And even if we live to be like 1,000 years old, right? I mean, that's what it's saying in verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it has passed. You think of Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible. I think it was, what, 969 years old, something like that. God lives almost to be 1,000 years old. And he's sitting at the end of his life going, man, whew, I passed everybody, man. I outlived generations. And yet, in the grand scope of things, God's looking at that saying, man, your life was just like yesterday. Your whole life. It was just like yesterday. That's it. It's like yesterday when it is past. We need to have perspective on our life. Goes on to say it's like a watch in the night, which was approximately 4 hours. So again, in the grand scheme of things, we don't have long on this earth. I love that well-known quote by C.T. Studd. He said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what we have to understand here today, guys. We have one life. And it's soon going to pass. Oh, yeah. You might look at your life and go, oh, man, no way. I hope I... It's appointed every man wants to die, right? Every person's going to face that one day. And we have to understand and look at and evaluate our lives and go, what am I living for today? What is my life accomplishing today? What is my life doing today? In other words, we've got to live. We've got to live. Now, that doesn't mean going out and just trying to do more. I'm not trying to put on this guilt like, man, you got to buck up here. You guys aren't doing enough. You got to do more. Man, go out and just sell your house, sell your cars. You don't need them. Forget about it. And just go and serve the poor and serve the needy. I'm not talking about doing all that. I'm talking about making this life count and just living in a way where you are soaking up every second. And you're saying, God, I know the most important thing I can be doing is just enjoying fellowship with you. And so we're talking about living for God. Enjoy God. Enjoy a relationship with him and serve him out of that place of relationship with him. Know his love for you and just love him greater in return. He loves you infinitely greater than you'll ever know. And so may our lives be lived in that way where we're saying, God, I just want to be living in a way that's an extension of you. An extension of your love, an extension of your grace, where people look at me and just see somebody that's so caught up, not in this world, but is so caught up in you, God, and living that out with every fiber that I've got. So that when I die, there's going to be some value to this life that I've lived here. That's what we're talking about. Let this life count. Don't make it about you. Make it about Jesus our Lord. That's the way that your life's going to have value. Stop making this life about you. We like to have this world just revolve around us. And we need to die to self and say, Lord, I want my life to count for you, Jesus. And for that to happen, we need to realize our limited lifespan, but his eternal refuge. We are frail. We are dust. We are destined to the grave unless we're rightly related to the eternal God. And listen, when we have a handle on that, we can make this life count. When we can realize that, man, my life may be frail and it may be short, but in Christ, as my eternal refuge, I have everything I need to make this life count today and to count for all of eternity. God does that work. Now look at verse 7 here as we move on from man's frailty before God to look at man's sin against God. It says there in verse 7, "For we've been consumed by your anger and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." So, again, like I said at the beginning, the situation in Moses' day here is that the people have been wandering through the wilderness, waiting for that generation of unbelief to die out. It's been years since the spies had returned from Kadesh Barnea, from looking into the land and giving that report at Kadesh Barnea. Sorry, that's what I meant to say. And many of the people heard and followed in fear and doubt. And because that majority did not believe in what God was able to do in them, in bringing them into the land, God said this to them in Numbers 14. And it goes along with what we're seeing here in this psalm. Numbers 14, verse 32 says this, "But as for you, your carcasses shall fail or fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." The people at that time knew that they had disobeyed God, and they were receiving his judgment for doing so. Even if people received what seemed like extra years, it says that they'd just be filled with work and sorrow. So Moses is saying here in verse 7, yeah, we've been consumed by your anger. And by your wrath, we are terrified. And he's saying, even if we have 70 years and some maybe 80, they're years that are just, you know, filled with toil and work. Now, here's the great thing for us today. As we've read there, our sin certainly comes up before God today. That's not the great thing that I want to talk about here. That's not the great thing. Just hang on with me a little bit here. But our sin comes up before God, and even our secret sin, right? That's what it says in verse 8, "Even our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Everything that we do is going before God. We think there's certain things that will never be found out because we've kept them from the public eye, right? I mean, Satan is a master deceiver who wants you to think sometimes, oh, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. It's not going to hurt anybody. Understand that God knows even our very thoughts. And so for these spies that were in the land and they began to spread this evil report, there were many that began to fall in unbelief. And many of them could have sat there and thought, no, I didn't spread anything. I didn't say anything. But God's sitting there looking at them going, no, but you were thinking in your heart. You had unbelief in your heart. I know what's going on in the secret places of your life. And so because of sin, you see, we're cut off. We're cut off from the Lord. It is soon cut off at the end of verse 10, and we fly away. Many today, you see, are toiling through life in labor and sorrow because of sin. And because sin is taxing. There are people today who are going through life with just this real, just trudging along. It's like, oh, it's this burden. It's this heaviness. Because that's what sin does, you see. It's taxing. It's going to weigh you down. It takes its toll. But here's the good stuff that I was mentioning earlier. Here's the good stuff here. Jesus came to take all that from you. He's paid your penalty for your sin. Personally, your sin, my sin, everybody's sitting here today. Nobody's exempt from that. He's come and died on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin personally. Sometimes we think, oh no, it's just kind of a global work, and you know what? I've done some things that just are unforgivable. No. He's paid the penalty for your sin personally. And he wants to free you from the burden that sin puts on you. He wants to forgive your debt. He wants to set you free today, guys. Understand that here today. You don't have to wander through the wilderness of this world. You can experience life and salvation through putting your trust in him today. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, where he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus wants to take that burden from you that sin puts on you. And because of sin, we're cut off from the Lord. And yeah, we're due his wrath and his anger. But he poured that out upon Jesus on the cross so that we could be spared from that today. I pray that you all in this place today have turned to Jesus, given your life to Jesus, recognized your need for him because of sin. You've turned from that life of sin and toil and burden. Said, "Jesus, I'm giving it all to you. Because in you, I have life and forgiveness of sin." Moses goes on to say here in verse 11, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We would all do well to realize that God is not just powerful, but that he is all powerful. Who knows the power of your anger? Right? He's all powerful. And our lives are a gift from him, and he can take them at any time. They're his lives. Do you live that way? Do you live as though your life is completely his and your children's life are completely his? Say, "Lord, you've entrusted us with these lives, and I want to use them for you." Now, his wrath here is awesome. It says there in verse 11, "For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." I like the way that the New Living Translation says, "His wrath is as awesome as the fear he deserves." His wrath is as awesome as the fear deserves. So in light of this, it says, let's learn to number our days. Let's learn to number our days. And this is more than just being aware of our own mortality. This is more than just counting down our days. Like, you know, we're sitting here going, "Well, I'm 69 and going to be hitting 70 next year. And well, according to the word here, you know, 70 years. I mean, we got people here over 70, right? I mean, so listen, this is just kind of, don't sit here. If you're 69 today, don't sit here leaving to the church. They go, "Man, I just heard the worst message ever in my life. I'm going to die." I mean, this is it, 70 years. Maybe I'm in the 80 category, I don't know. But no, listen, the bottom line is that our lives are in the Lord's hands, right? And it's not that we're sitting now counting down our days and looking at our lives and going, "Oh man, that's it. There's not much left here anymore." It's looking at our lives and saying, "Teach us to number our days," in the sense that we are asking God to help us again make the most of it. Make the most of it. That's a wise thing to do, isn't it? "Lord, help us to make the most of our days. Teach us to number our days so that we can utilize every day for you, God." It's simply saying, take each day as it comes. Teach us to number our days. Each day is a gift from you, God, and we need to use it wisely. That's what we need to say. We just stop looking so far into the future where we forget about the present. You know, some people, they have their 10-year plan. They're looking, they're just working for this, you know, 10-year. Man, when I get to this, that's when it's all going to come together. And everything else in the present just kind of gets pushed aside. It's like, I can't worry about this. I'm looking ahead. Yeah, teach us to number our days is saying, "God, help me to take each day. Say, this is the day that I want to make count for you, Lord. I want to use this day for your glory, to shine forth your goodness and your love in this world. Help me to number my days." The secret to making life count, just to live one day at a time. Can you imagine if we all woke up every day thinking that this was our last day on this earth? Imagine how different you'd be living. Wouldn't you think about that? If you woke up and you knew this was my last day on earth, man, you would live completely different. It's true. And I pray that we live with that kind of abandon for the things of God, as though this was our last day, and we realize, man, I want to make this day count for the Lord. I want to be risky. I want to be bold. I want to take every opportunity I have just to make him known. And as you do, as you have that attitude, that perspective, that's gaining that heart of wisdom, right? That's what he says, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we might deal rightly with all things. To have that heart of wisdom means that we will properly prioritize what's really important or not in our lives. It's a heart that discerns what are God's purposes and what will bring glory to him. One commentator said, wisdom is knowing and having discernment so that we can apply the truth of the word of God at the right time, in the right way, with the right motive. So it's being used of the Lord, making every day count. Now, lastly, we see man's appeal to God. It says there in verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So Moses goes on to ask the Lord for his compassion. It's a good thing to ask the Lord for, right? See, in the light of our frailty, our toil in this life due to sin, he's saying, have compassion on us. Because of our frailty, God, have compassion on us. And we're broken people. Now, notice this. There's a real turnaround here, right? Because it says there, satisfy us early with your mercy in verse 14. Satisfy us early with your mercy so that we might cope or just get by? No. It's so that we may be glad all our days. Don't you love that? Make us glad all our days, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days, in verse 15, in which you have afflicted us. Wow. Now here's the thing, guys. Life may be tough. It may be difficult, right? We understand that. But when Christ is our refuge and we know his forgiveness and his grace and his love in our lives, we can rejoice. We have reason to be glad, in other words, don't we today? We have reason to be glad. Even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of the frailty of our lives, we can be glad because we know that God is working through it all. That's why Moses writes there in verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us. Make us glad. Now for the Christian today, there's an even greater promise for us to behold. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 to 17, which says this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? Saying, yeah, we understand that our outward man is perishing. Oh yeah, it is. We're decaying. We've talked about that already. We're falling apart. Our bodies are falling apart, but the inward man is being renewed day by day because God, even through that light affliction, is working out for us a greater work than we will ever behold here on this side of eternity. And that light affliction, I love what Paul says, it's but for a moment. Again, our lives are just but a vapor here. That light affliction is but for a moment in comparison to what God has in store for us for all of eternity. Aren't you glad for that here today? May that just excite your heart and soul here today. So the prayer here of Moses, this appeal to God, is not just for mercy, but it's for the Lord to establish the work of their hands. Establish the work of our hands. In other words, he's saying, Lord, make my life count. Establish the work of our hands. May we profit with our lives here today and profit by serving you, bringing you glory, Lord. Let me do that which is honoring to you and glorifying your name. Again, not out of labor, not out of duty, but out of love, out of that daily dwelling in God's goodness and mercy. I read of a young man who in 1981 was flown into the remote Alaskan wilderness to photograph the natural beauty of the tundra. He had photo equipment, 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and 1,400 pounds of provisions. As the months passed, the entries in his diary, which at first detailed the wonder and fascination with the wildlife around him, turned, sadly, into a pathetic record of a nightmare. In August, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." He waited and he waited, and no one came to his rescue. And in November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake, 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. In an investigation, it revealed that he had carefully mapped out his venture, but he had made no provision to be flown out of the area afterwards. And we wonder how many people live their lives that way. They got everything laid up for themselves for the here and now, and yet they've made no plans for their departure. And you know what's going to happen, right? I mean, the latest statistics tell me that close to 100% of people die. Right? It's up there. It's high. It is. And the only way for your fleeting life to have value is to live it wisely before the eternal God and to avoid his wrath against your sin by again taking refuge in the mercy he offers in the cross of Jesus Christ. Make provision today for your departure. Let this psalm today be more about life than death for you here today. Now, Psalm 90 dealt with the difficulties of life, whereas Psalm 91 deals with the dangers of life. And we're going to move through this quickly. And I know I say that all the time when I'm getting to the last psalm, and you know it means nothing, but I like to say it anyways. We're going to move through it quickly. But listen, there are many similarities between Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. Some have even thought then that Moses perhaps would be the, or is the author of Psalm 91. That's not conclusive. We don't really know. We can't be sure. But the bottom line is that we can be confident in life throughout the many dangers because of what God provides for us. What does he provide for us? Well, we're going to see this morning the security God provides, the deliverance that God provides, and the assurance that God provides. Look at verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." Now, this psalm starts off almost as an invitation, doesn't it? It's for those who choose to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. There are many, again, who visit that secret place of God. They go there on Sundays, maybe in times of trouble, like we talked about earlier. But notice, this is for those who dwell in the secret place. Dwell. Now, what is the secret place? Interesting question. This is where you meet and commune with God. Now, that was open to the high priest in the Old Testament one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, right? Where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the cherubim had their wings outstretched over the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies and there meet with God there on the mercy seat that sat above the Ark of the Covenant. The secret place that men and women could only dream about entering into. But for us, the reality has changed. The veil has been torn. The access has been opened for us to dwell in the secret place that we meet and commune and have fellowship with God. An open invitation to the very presence of God. Now, the psalmist is here expressing that blessing of dwelling there. There's blessing and security for the one who does. And again, it's not visiting this place, it's dwelling there, guys. It's dwelling in that place. That's what I want for my life. I pray that for your lives. I pray that you are encountering and enjoying the blessing that comes as we dwell with the Almighty God. As we have fellowship and abide in the presence of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity we've been given today. What a privilege we've been granted today. And the psalmist moves from talking about the person who does to revealing his personal desire to abide in the Lord and trust him. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." He's just overcome. He's like going, "Man, I just want this for myself too." Now notice in these first couple verses that we have four metaphors for security and four divine names of God. We have those four names or metaphors of security: secret place, shadow, refuge, fortress. Now, a shadow isn't always a typical place of security, right? Today, in fact, we often avoid the shadows as being shady, uncertain places. If somebody is lurking in the shadows, we're running the other way, right? I mean, that's not a place that we think of abiding in today. But with the Lord, it tells us he shelters us in his shadow. And I remember when I was younger, right? And my brother, who's 3 years older than me, you know, we talk about how it seems God is unfair sometimes. My brother was always the tallest kid in his class. I was always the shortest kid in my class. I know it's no surprise to you, but I'm like, what happened to the genes there? Like, he stole them all. Like, I mean, what's going on? He took all the growth stuff and just, so he's always the biggest kid in his class. I was always the smallest. So I knew that my brother, I mean, I could find protection. And there were times where I might be doing something and annoyed somebody. I know, again, surprise, right? But do something, and I know, man, if this guy was after me, I would run to my brother. And if I got behind him, man, I was safe. I'd be in his shadow, and I knew that I was protected, you see. Now, oftentimes, I mean, he would, after he dealt with the bully, he'd turn around and give me a shot and say, what are you being an idiot for, you know? But with God, there's no shot in return, right? There's just grace and comfort that he gives. He says, come to me and you will find shelter. Come and abide in the shadow, right, of the Almighty. And you'll be protected and you'll find peace and rest. There's care and compassion there. Now, so we see these metaphors of security. We also see these four names of God: Most High, Almighty, the Lord, my God. Now, with these names, we see that there's none higher, there's none stronger, none greater, none that even comes close to our God. If there's anyone that we can place our trust in, it's the Almighty. It's my God. It's the Lord, isn't it? So we're called to come and dwell. It's he who dwells in secret place. Are you dwelling with the Lord today? Will you be dwelling with him tomorrow? Will you be dwelling with him throughout the week? May this not be the only time that you really press in and encounter the Lord. May it be always. Driving in your car, be dwelling with the Lord. Be enjoying his presence in your life. Be abiding in him. Now, verse 3, as we look at the deliverance God provides, we see in verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. So the deliverance of the Lord is not something just to hope in or wonder about as though, is this for real? Is this going to happen? No, it says, notice this, surely he shall deliver you. Right there, verse 3. Surely he'll do this. It's something that we can take confidence in. We're not just dealing with a far out there God who's got too much other stuff to deal with than to be concerned about what you're going through. No way. He's a God that's far out, no doubt, in the sense that he's so big, but yet is concerned about little us. I mean, think about that. He's got the whole world in his hands, and yet he's caring for your life personally. And he wants to spend time intimately with you, knowing you. How great is our God? Surely he shall deliver you. And notice that. He knows you intimately, all your fears, all your worries, everything about you. And he loves you and has your best interest at heart. And he's taking care of you and desiring to deliver you. And we look at a number of scenarios and dangers that we could need delivering from. Notice there. In verse, right there in verse 3, deliver you from the snare of the fowler. That was a trap that was laid by one who hunts birds. And we know we have an enemy today, Satan, who's looking to trap you, looking to trip you up, looking to keep you again from the Lord. The Father intends for us to soar on wings like eagles, but Satan wants to drag us down in the dirt. And then it talks about the perilous pestilence. These were plagues or diseases that were a common threat to the health of many. And that often brought utter destruction to masses. And oftentimes, even at siege times, his armies would come and invade a city and lay siege, and there would just be, you know, a lack of food and water and such, and people would die to disease and whatnot. But now we see something so awesome here. Because for those who may be vulnerable to trappings or trouble, God acts here as this nurturing shelter for us. He's not using the analogy of some, you know, Tyrannosaurus Rex or Godzilla, where he's like, beating his chest, he's like, I'm going to take care of you. He uses the analogy of a mother hen now who gathers her chicks under her wings. Why? Because it speaks of tender care. Not just some rough God that's like, hey, get under here, just deal with it, you know. It's like he's caring for you. He's bringing tender mercy to you. It's the same picture that we see in Jesus as he comes riding into Jerusalem. And he weeps over the city and the disobedience of the people. And it says there in Luke 13, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So God desires to gather us under his wings. How awesome is that? Under his wings you shall take refuge, in verse 4. And he shall cover you with his feathers. And notice there, his truth shall be your shield and buckler, in verse 4. Many Bible translators use the word faithfulness for truth. In other words, it's saying his faithfulness will uphold us, protect us, deliver us, and it'll be like a shield to us. And the buckler was just simply a smaller shield. The New Living Translation says, his faithful promises are your armor and protection. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. We can hold on to who the Lord is and what he has said. And what he has said he's going to do for us. It's dependable. He is faithful. And we can hold on to that. Now, let's move on to verse 9 here. It says, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now, as we move along here, we begin to look at the ministry that the angels now have toward us, and that they also come alongside to help and protect. Now, you may look at this and go, this seems like a bit of a downgrade because we're talking about God sheltering us under his wings, you know? Now it seems like a bit of a downgrade. Now we're talking about angels. Well, they're not equal to God. What's going on here? Well, this isn't so much a downgrade as it is that continual extension of God's miraculous protection over our lives. We know the Bible says, and we saw it through the book of Zechariah so much over and over, that he is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of angelic armies. He's the God of an infinite army that is there to carry out his promises for us. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says that, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? All angels are ministering spirits sent by God to those who will inherit salvation. Now, some believe that we all have a personal guardian angel watching over us. That's all fine with me. I don't know exactly how that works, but I'm going to take what I read here in Psalm 91, where it says, he shall give his angels charge over you. I don't want just one angel. I want many angels over me, right? I want that in the plural. You know what I'm saying? Some of us need more than one. It's like when I'm driving in the car when my son's behind the wheel. There's a shortage of angels in Langley at that time because they're all huddled around the car, right? You know, praying here. I'm just messing. He's a good driver. Really, he is. You're doing good, buddy. Okay. But some of us need lots of angels, right? Lots of angels. And God does that as an extension, again, of his protection, right? Now, you'll also notice that verses 11 and 12, they're quoted by Satan when he came against Jesus to tempt Jesus. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, And Satan came and led him up to the high point of the temple, and he says, just throw yourself off. Because what does the word say? That he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan said, just go ahead. Prove this word right now. But what does Jesus say? Oh, it's also written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, we're not to follow Satan's suggestions. We're to follow God's commands. And in the same way, we're not to look at a chapter like this and start living now in a completely reckless way, thinking, oh, Psalm 91 says that God shall surely deliver you. That's it. I'm going skydiving without a parachute. I'm going to play Frogger on the freeway. For those of you that, you know, back in the arcade days of the 80s, right? Frogger. I'm going to just live wildly because God's got a bubble around me of angels that's just going to protect me. No, this is not what we're saying. We are not to tempt God. We're not to be presumptuous in the sense that, oh, I can do this because God's going to protect me. We need to be saying, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life, Lord? Now, again, as we go through this chapter, may not always mean that we're going to be exempt from danger or trial. But we can rest assured that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. He will accomplish all his work through us. And at times it may come through hardship, but his good work is being perfected. God's got it all under control. Interesting how Satan tempts Jesus, and we have to understand that Satan knows the word. And he'll use the word, but he oftentimes uses it out of context, doesn't he? And he twists it around. It's interesting that Satan didn't quote the next verse there. Or, you know, yeah, verse 13. He quotes verse 7 and 12, but stops at verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Why? Because what is Satan referred to in the word as? A lion and a serpent? Satan stops right there because he would have reminded himself, oh yeah, here's my future. I'm going to get trampled down by the Lord. I'm going to lose. Interesting how those are references to Satan. He's that roaring lion seeking who may devour. He's likened in, comes in the garden as a serpent. Revelation speaks about the serpent. And so again, we're not looking to be presumptuous. We're not looking to test the Lord. We're not looking to be reckless with our life. We're looking to live our life, with an abandon for the things of God. And know that however it works out, God's got our back. And he's doing what he desires to accomplish his good and perfect will. Because of his faithfulness, we hold on by faith in all circumstances, knowing that in him is our only source of security and deliverance. Whitefield said this, the child of God is immortal until his work is done. And that's so true, isn't it? The child of God is immortal. He's got his hand on you until your work is complete. And we never know when that's going to be. But one day we're going to be called home, where we will see the Lord face to face. Praise him for that. Now, lastly, we see the assurance God provides. Verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Again, this is not just a passage that you throw out to someone and say, hey, God's going to take care of you. Whatever you do, it's all okay. God's going to protect you. What we actually see is that this is for those who choose to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, because they make God their refuge. Notice it says here, I will be with him in trouble. Like I said earlier, we will encounter trouble and hardships. We're going to go through tough times, but those tough times don't need to defeat us. We have the Lord, and he wants us to experience his presence and peace in the midst of all things. And no matter how much of a hard time you're going through, if you have the Lord with you and you're experiencing his presence, you're going to have peace in the midst of the storm. Secondly, we see that this is for those who know his name. Right? That's what we read there. He has set his love upon me, verse 14. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Jesus also said in John 16, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. See, we need to walk with the Lord, seek the Lord, serve the Lord according to his name. What does that mean? It means that we're doing all according to his character and his nature. It's in accordance to his name, who he is. You see, God loves to bless. And the ones that are blessed are those who are faithful to him and faithful according to his name. And the outcome is glorious here. It says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's not just a future hope, guys. That's a present reality today. I know my time's up. The beeper's going off. We're done. But listen, guys, God loves you, and he's secured fellowship and relationship with you through his son, Jesus. He came and provided salvation for us. He came to provide that shelter for us that we can run to. Not just run to, but dwell in. All the days of our life, may we count our days. Teach us, Lord, to count our days, that we may gain that heart of wisdom, that we might make our life count. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Don't worry about what may come, because God's got your back. God's in control. He shall surely deliver you. Don't worry about what's lying ahead tomorrow. Live for today. Say, God, make my life count for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time here today, just to be in your word, to be in your presence here. Thank you for the invitation to come, even as we are, and find shelter, find security, find refuge in you, God. May we be doing that, not just here on Sundays or periodically when we need it, but daily. May we be living and abiding and dwelling in your presence, knowing your goodness, God. And may we truly make these lives count. Thank you, God, for the gift of life. Thank you for every day that we have breath. May we not squander it, but may we use it for you, Lord. May this not be about going out just trying to do more, but may it truly be about just going and living in the fullness of life that you've given us, living in fellowship with you, living as a sweet witness to this world of your goodness and your love and your grace at work. So help us, God. May we apply these principles and these truths to our heart today. May we ponder them, reflect on them throughout this week, that it continue to feed us and direct our lives. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.